Shall we open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, picking up where we left off last time in verse 23. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 through 51. The message this morning is entitled, Ready or Not? Here he comes. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or there, well, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, Look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or, Look, he's in one of the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning shines from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in their due season? Well, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, ready or not, here he comes. Ready or not, here he comes. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began our study of chapter 24, which is also called the Olivet Discourse. It's what Jesus taught as he sat on the Mount of Olives looking toward the Temple Mount area. Prior to that, just immediately before that, Jesus had blasted the religious rulers with scathing condemnation. He pronounced 8 woes against them. Then he wept over the city of Jerusalem for what would come upon them for siding with the religious rulers and rejecting him. Then he told his disciples that the temple would be totally demolished. Not one stone would be left upon another. Look at chapter 24, verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and that's why, by the way, this sermon, this message is called the Olivet Discourse. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the disciples here asked three questions. First question, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple that Jesus foretold. Not one stone being left upon one another. The second one, what will be the sign of your coming? The sign of Jesus' return. And then the third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? How's it all going to wind up? How's it all going to culminate, come together? Well, Jesus then began to talk about the signs that would lead up to the end, which include wars. And right now, our eyes are on Israel. What's happening there? Could this be? Could this be the event that triggers the very end? Is this the war? There is coming a war against Israel. Are these the seeds that are being sown for all of the nations to gather together against Israel, as the Bible foretells? Is this the event? But there would be wars. There would be rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Now, last week, in verses 15 through 22, Jesus mentioned what he called the abomination of desolation. He said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place where it ought not, let the reader understand. So last week we went through Daniel's prophecy there in chapter 9, where he speaks of 70 weeks of years, 490 years. But then he talked about the significant events that would happen after the 69 weeks of years, or the 483 years, or the 173,880 days that Jesus prophesied about. From the decree to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there would be 173,880 days. And so when Artaxerxes, I still can't say his name very well, can I? When Longimanus said, the Jews are allowed to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah, you go lead the people and build the walls. From that day, all the Jews needed to count was 173,880 days, and they came to a date of April 6th, 32 AD, and guess what happened then? Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the 483 weeks of years, the 69 or 403 years, 69 weeks of years came to a close with Jesus being cut off, not for himself, as Daniel said. And by the way, who was Jesus cut off, crucified for? For you and me. That's right, for us. We saw the 69th week of your end. But then we realize there's still another 70th week of Daniel yet to be fulfilled, the last 7 years of human history. And we also discovered last week that's when the Antichrist will rise to power and will make a 7-year peace pact between Israel and the Arab nations. He will allow for the Jews to rebuild their temple. But in the middle of that 7-year period, he will then commit what Jesus warned about, the abomination of desolation. What is it? We read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that, here it is, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist stands in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and says, I'm God, worship me or die. And the Jews will realize he's not their Messiah, he's the false Christ, and they will flee into the wilderness. He will make that place desolate through his abominable act. We also saw that the Antichrist himself will not be revealed until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and now you know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital he, who now restrains, will do so until he, capital he, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And I don't know about you, but I say amen to that. Can't wait for the Lord to destroy evil. Now, notice there in verse 7, the he is capitalized. Mystery law 6 is already at work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us, the church, in us, the church, and would never leave us orphaned. Therefore, if he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out and Jesus won't leave us orphaned, who has to go with him? We do. We have to go with him. And that's what Paul said to the Thessalonians in his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in Latin, rapture in English. We will be caught up together with them to meet the clouds, or in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And whenever you're talking about end times, here's what God wants us to remember. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. End times prophecy for the believer should be a comfort, not a distress. Should never be an issue of distress for us. It's a time of comfort and rejoicing, a time of praying, Lord, come on, how about today? Today would be a great day. So, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. By the way, Jesus never ever told the church to watch for the Antichrist, but he did tell us to watch for him and his return, the real Jesus Christ. Told us to watch for the bridegroom to come back for us, his bride, the church, to take us home to heaven, that we might celebrate the 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb. So, the way I see it, and some might say that's just your opinion, John, and to them I would say, okay, but it ought to be yours too. After the rapture, then the Antichrist will be revealed, and at that point will do what no other world leader or president has ever done. All have tried, all have failed. The Antichrist will be able to barter a peace agreement between Israel and the Arab nations. And believe it or not, they'll say it's a 7-year agreement. Just pick a number. The Antichrist will pick a number. Well, actually, the number's already been picked for him. He'll agree to a 7-year. The Jews and the Arabs agree to a 7-year ceasefire peace agreement. Very tenuous thing. And that brings us now to chapter 24, verse 23, where Jesus continues to teach his disciples and us about the end times. In verses 23 through 28, we're told, until Jesus returns, beware of false Christs. Beware of false messiahs, false saviors. Then if anyone says to you, verse 23, look, here is the Christ, or oh, over there he is, he says, do not believe it. Now, Jesus has already in this chapter warned 2 times that false Christs would arise. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then a little bit later in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So the Lord is saying, if somebody rises up and even performs miracles, if you see a miracle worker rising up from among society, don't be tricked by anyone who rises up. For when the real Savior returns, he's not going to rise up, he's going to come down. He's going to descend from the throne of God, from heaven itself. And instead of rising up through the ranks, Jesus is coming back in a way, in glory that has never, ever been seen before. Therefore, Jesus goes on to say, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Don't waste your time. And as expensive as gas money is, don't waste your gas either. Don't go driving around looking for the Messiah. Or if they say, look, he's in the inner rooms. Wow, that's fascinating. Jesus was saying that eventually someone, a group, will say, he's in an inner room. Jesus says, do not believe it. In other words, if you have to be introduced to the Messiah, if you can't just tell on your own through the unbelievable, miraculous sign of lightning that shines from east to west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. If you have to be introduced, oh, hey, check out this guy. He maybe is the Messiah. Check out this person. He's out in the desert. No, he's in one of our inner rooms. If you have to be introduced to the Messiah, that person is not the Messiah. By the way, this would include rejecting what the Jehovah's Witnesses have to say, who claim that Jesus has already returned. Before 1914, they made many predictions about when Jesus would return and when man's rule would be over with. And they specifically said that 1914, man's rule would be over with and we would have the visible, in their words, the visible rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. Well, if you didn't know, 1914 came and rolled along and Jesus didn't come back. He didn't return to establish his kingdom over the earth. The very next edition of the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society publication said that he did come back, but only in spirit form. And that he's only visible to a very few, very faithful, anointed Jehovah's Witnesses who could actually behold him. And they said that now Jesus resides in one of their inner rooms, their words, inner rooms in their headquarters. Their words, he is in one of our inner rooms. He's waiting to take on physical form and will do so when faithful Jehovah's Witnesses create a condition, an environment that is conducive for Jesus taking on bodily form. So Jesus is waiting to manifest his physical nature and will do so after Jehovah's Witnesses win enough people to their cause. Again, I look at verse 26. Jesus said in the second part, if they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Don't believe them. Now, in fairness, those who knock on your door, many of them are very, very sincere, but you can be very sincerely wrong, can you not? Anybody here been very sincerely wrong about an issue? Okay, anybody here that has never been sincerely wrong about an issue? Liar. We all have we not? But then we learn the truth, and because of embracing the truth, now, if it's a matter of pride, then we try to justify, well, that's not really what we meant. We meant this other thing. No, no, no. Before 1914, you said he would come in physical form. Oh, that's really not what we meant. What we meant was spiritual form. No, okay. You're wrong. Wrong is wrong is wrong. Admit it. Repent. Turn from that and turn to the truth. Okay. Most of the people that come to your door are very sincere. But gang, I'm warning you, they're sincerely wrong. So are all others who come to you and say the Messiah is here or he's there and he's waiting to be revealed. No, no, no. Do you have to be introduced to somebody who's rising up? They're liars. They're not true. For when Jesus comes back, notice how he says he's coming back. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I grew up in California. I'm getting over it. It's been a few years now. I'm doing better. I came from California where thunderstorms didn't happen. The most violent thunderstorms were these little bitty flashes of lightning way off in the distance over the ocean. And we go, ooh, look at that. Then we moved here. And I remember so distinctly in the house we were living in up in Atoka, there was a lightning flash and a thunder, instantaneous thunderclap. At like 2 in the morning, it was so loud, so bright, I stood up in bed. It was like, whoa, what was that, you know? I wasn't left with a sense of, gee, did something happen? No, it was, oh yeah, so obvious. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be so obvious, so apparent to everybody. In Revelation chapter 1, we read, behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. I wonder, those who are blind today, if when he returns, if God doesn't miraculously give them sight so that they can see his coming. Just wondering, throwing that out there, something to think about. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, so be it. Let it happen, Lord. Bring it on. Every eye will see. You do not have to be introduced to the Messiah. And so the sign of his coming, it's unmistakable. Every eye will see. Another sign of Jesus' return to rule and reign over the earth will be massive destruction and carnage in the wake of his wrath, which culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. Maybe that's what he's referring to in verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Maybe he's referring to the massive carnage, the innumerable bodies of people that are destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon. Keep your finger there. Turn to the right of your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Keep a bookmark there because we're going to come back to Matthew 24. But turn to the end of your Bible, to the last book of the Bible. If you have any other so-called biblical books after Revelation, we're going to get you a new Bible because there shouldn't be any more. Revelation chapter 19, picking up in verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, a powerful angel. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Then I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Jesus, when he returns at the end of the tribulation, he's going to meet up with these warring factions, the Antichrist and others of the world, who the kings of the east are going to come and try to fight against the Antichrist. But then Jesus interrupts their party. And he comes back down with the armies of heaven, and we'll get to who the armies of heaven are in a little bit. When Jesus comes back, all of these warring factions are all of a sudden going to unite, turn their weapons upward, earthly weapons upward, at a heavenly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and against a heavenly army. And, you know, their bullets, their missiles, whatever, just going to pass right through and have no effect on the armies of heaven coming down. And so Jesus comes back, and he destroys all rebellion, puts it down all at once, destroys. He treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God in that valley. In the valley of Megiddo, the battle is known as Armageddon. So I saw the beast in the verse 19 again, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on his horse and against his army. The beast, that's the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So the Antichrist will have a spokesman, a false prophet, who works miracles in the tribulation. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Again, back in Matthew 24, verse 28, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Very likely a reference to the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. In verses 29 through 31, Jesus returns after the tribulation. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. At this point already, the earth has endured the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. Now, what we have here at the end of the tribulation, cataclysmic upheavals, meteorite showers, the stars, meteors, whatever, falling to the earth, doing great damage, the sun darkening and all. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, those that are still here on the earth at that time. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice that Jesus will return with the clouds of heaven. Daniel the prophet also prophesies about this. He says in Daniel 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Man, say amen, please. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Everlasting dominion shall not be destroyed. But again, I want us to notice there in verse 13, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So according to Daniel, when Jesus returns to rule and reign, he will be accompanied by the clouds of heaven. What? Or better yet, who are the clouds of heaven? Now I asked you to turn back from Revelation 19. So please turn back there and keep Matthew 24 as well. Revelation 19, we're going to read about the clouds of heaven. Picking up in verse 6. Where we read, and I heard as it were, and this is the Apostle John, by the way, is receiving this vision. He's hearing these voices, seeing these images, and he's writing these things down. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, the wife, who is the wife of the Lamb of God? That's right. That's us, gang. Now, I'm a man. I have no feminine side. My feminine side is my wife, Amanda. And in one sense, it's kind of creepy for me to think, yes, I am the bride of Christ. But I've gotten over it. It's going to be good. I know it will be. The Lord has got it all figured out. I will still be able to maintain my manliness when I'm in heaven. That I do know. So anyway, let us be glad. I don't know why I said that. His wife has made herself ready. And to her, verse 8, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So in heaven, we're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Elsewhere in the Bible talks about it's a 7-year wedding feast. And we're clothed with these white garments, beautiful white garments. Drop down to verse 11. Now it's the end of the wedding feast. Now Jesus is returning to establish his kingdom. In verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is the he who in righteousness comes to judge and make war? That's Jesus, that's right. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. God knows stuff we don't. Jesus knows things about himself that we don't. He's revealed himself to us, and we know him by whom he has revealed himself to be in his word. But yet, there are some things that God knows that we don't. Shocker, isn't it? He was clothed in, or is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Again, it's Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We just read about a group clothed in fine, clean, white linen. Who was that group we just read about in Revelation 19? The Bride of Christ, that's right. And now here we have the armies of heaven coming back with Jesus. Therefore, the armies of heaven, the clouds of heaven, that's us. That's the church coming back with Jesus to establish his kingdom. Notice in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. And so when Jesus comes back, where he prophesied about and Daniel prophesied about back in Matthew 24, in verse 30 again, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's returning. We are with him. And then there's almost like a second rapture that occurs. Notice verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's already been the trumpet that called John up into heaven, which I believe represents the church. There's already been the seven trumpet judgments. Now here's this other trumpet that is sounded. They will gather together his elect. These people that are still on the earth, that are saved, believers in Jesus Christ, they get saved during the tribulation. They are the elect of God. The angels will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who are these elect that are gathered at the end of the tribulation? Some say it's the church. That the church will go through the tribulation and then be raptured at the very end. If that's the church, then it puts the church into the tribulation and the rapture there, therefore, at the end. And when I read, therefore, comfort one another with these words, I'm not too comforted, personally. Be comforted with the fact that you're going through the tribulation and most likely you'll be killed for your faith. Comforting, huh? Now, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12 declares that when Jesus returns to rule and reign, he will gather together the outcasts of Israel and Judah. Jews. Yes, the church is called the elect, but you know what? Israel is also called the elect. The elect of God in the Old Testament and in New Testament. So when it says the elect, don't automatically assume it's referring to the Gentile, non-Jewish church. It could also refer to Jews who get saved. And we know that in Revelation, we read how there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who go throughout the world witnessing primarily to the nation of Israel. And many Jews are going to accept Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, as their Messiah during the tribulation. They also are the elect of God. And here's how I see it. We're raptured. The Antichrist is revealed. While we're raptured, we're with Jesus in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. 7 years. Antichrist finally revealed, deceives the world, 7-year peace pact, 3.5 years into it, he stands in the holy holies. I'm God, worship me or die. During that time, somewhere, 144,000 Jewish evangelists go out, witness to many people. Oh no, the Antichrist isn't your Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. The church was already raptured. I mean, evidence is in. Many Jews are like, oy vey, and they get saved. And they turn to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of them will be martyred for their faith. The Antichrist will unleash his wrath when he stands in the Holy of Holies and commits the abomination of desolation. He turns his wrath against Israel like no other dictator and evil person in the past. Then at the end of the wrath of God poured out on the world, the seven seal judgments, seven bowl judgments, and seven trumpet judgments, at the end of that time, then Jesus comes back with the church, with the bride of Christ, clothed in white to establish his kingdom. But then trumpet blows, Jews who are Christians are gathered together with us at that point. And thus begins the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. Oh yeah, also at the end there, Battle of Armageddon, enemies destroyed. Then the Jews' trumpet blasts come together with us, the bride of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. How many wives did Jacob have? Jacob. How many wives did Jacob / Israel have? This many. Dos, for our Spanish-speaking friends, too. Their names were... What were their names? Leah and Rachel. Now, God changed his name to Israel, right? Could it be that even in that dysfunctional family arrangement, God might have been saying to us that Christ has the Gentile church as his bride, but yet also, as he says many places, Israel, believing Israel. His bride as well. So, if that be true, we have the rapture of the Gentile bride in the beginning, and then we have the rapture of the Jewish bride at the end. Again, Some say, that's your opinion, John. And as I say, okay, it's my opinion, ought to be yours. Let's look at verse 32 through 33. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. It is interesting that Hosea and Joel both liken Israel unto a fig tree. Now, when Jesus says this, there are some who maybe stretch the meaning, maybe interpret it a little, I don't know. Here's what they say. Some conclude that the rebirth of the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948 was a fulfillment of these words of Jesus. That the fig tree, May 14th, 1948, the branches that were once brittle and dry have now become tender and are starting to bud out. A fulfillment of what Jesus was saying. And therefore, when Jesus says, the generation shall not pass away until all these things become fulfilled, they're saying that the generation that witnessed Jesus or witnessed the Jews coming back to Israel on May 14th, 1948, that generation would not pass away until the Lord comes back. Maybe that's a correct interpretation. But as I read through this, I'm trying to look at the main point. What is the main point? What does God want us to not just think, but to do? We don't read the scripture for knowledge. If you read the scripture for knowledge, you've missed the point. This isn't a book of knowledge. It's not even just a book of history. This is a book of life. This is a book that we lead our lives by, that we change our thoughts. There's, you know, depending on your worldview, you'll do this, you'll vote that way, whatever. Hey. Bible, truth, everything else that contradicts, a lie. And God doesn't want us just to read this and then kind of decide for ourselves. No, the Bible has decided for us. What God has called us to do is to believe and obey. So learn the lesson from the fig tree. When its branches become bendable and leaves start to spring out, you know summer is near. Those beginnings indicate that something soon is coming. Tender branches, leaves springing out, means that not long from that point, there will be summertime fruit. The first thing indicates another thing is coming. You got that? So you also, when you see all these things, and here's the deal, we've seen all these things. We know the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. We know that there are wars and rumors of wars. We know there are earthquakes in various diverse places. We know the storms and all. These are the beginning of birth pangs. We know that these things have come to pass. Assuredly, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. This is cool. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The word of God is not negotiable. It is forever eternal established. What we have got to do is believe it and obey it. That's our responsibility. Therefore, when you see all these things taking place as we have in our lifetime, you can bet your bottom dollar that the Lord's return is soon. We should, I personally believe, put all of our eggs in the rapture basket. We should. We should believe the rapture is going to happen at any moment. And as that song goes, you better get ready because Jesus is coming back soon. Don't make me sing it again. Just grasp the meaning of the message. Now, we don't know exactly when, but we must be ready now. We don't know when, but we've got to be ready now. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Those who set dates are wrong. There's a man who, once again, named Harold Camping. Several times in the past, he predicted the Lord would return. And as he predicted, again, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. By the way, in case you were wondering, that wasn't Judgment Day. That day came and went, and it was interesting. Afterward, those billboards were still standing for a while, weren't they? He was wrong. There's only one who knows the day and the hour that Jesus will return, and that's, as Jesus said, my Father in heaven. All other date setters are wrong. But even so, Jesus is coming back, and he wants us to believe that it is soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus said you should know the season so that that day doesn't take you by surprise. You know, in Jewish culture, they have an interesting tradition that I believe God had put in their hearts to reveal a much bigger spiritual picture, and it's the wedding feast. In the ancient, in fact, sometimes in the very conservative, ultra-Orthodox today, in the Jewish culture, the groom doesn't know when his wedding day is. The bride doesn't know when her wedding day is. You know who knows the wedding day? The groom's father. Now, he does tell them roughly the week or the season. And it's kind of a game. The bride and her bridesmaids are supposed to be ready for maybe a week-long period of time. They're supposed to live in a state of readiness. It could be in the morning. It could be in the evening. It's all at the capricious will of the father of the groom. And the groom is looking to the dad saying, I want to be married, Dad. Come on. And you know how they symbolize that the wedding has begun? You know what they do? They blow a trumpet. They blow a trumpet. And the trumpet is sounded. The groom and the father of the groom says, okay, son, go get your bride. Now's the time. The groom leaves, trumpet blast, yeah! And he runs and he goes get his bride, and she's like mad dash, I gotta put my mascara on, and does what she needs to do to clean herself up, ready to go, and then the wedding begins. Even so, our Heavenly Father one day is going to tell his son, go get your bride. Go get your bride. And it's going to be accompanied by a trumpet. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, we need to be ready now. We need to be ready now. Even though the world is not. World isn't ready. World's not even thinking about these things. And there was another time where God delivered some, but wrath came to the rest, and the rest were not ready. Jesus talks about it in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Business as usual for the world, while only Noah and his family knew that judgment was coming, and only Noah and his family prepared for the judgment that was coming. And the world did not know until the flood came, took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus' return is going to take the world by surprise, but it's not going to take us by surprise. It's not going to take us by surprise. And I don't think any of us, when we're raptured, are going to look at the Lord and say, took you long enough. I don't think we're going to do that. We're more humble. We'll just say, thank you, you know. Notice in verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Where'd he go? Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Two pilots flying a plane. That's disconcerting. One taken, the other left. Unless they're both believers. Think about that one. Many people driving on the highway. Some drivers taken, some left. Normal Memphis driving. Now, imagine the shock of those that are left behind. Imagine their shock and dismay. In fact, we, however, we're ready. We believe in Jesus Christ. We put all our eggs in him. Therefore, after service, I'd like us to have rapture practice. We're all going to get together and get ready for it. Verse 42, watch therefore. These things are coming to pass. It will be soon. You watch. Watch for what? Watch for the moment that you're taken. That's what we're to watch for. Watch for the moment that will be taken. You therefore watch, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. By the way, those who believe that the church is going to be raptured at the end of the tribulation have a little problem, because in the book of Daniel, Daniel specifically says that we can know the day and the hour of Jesus' establishing his kingdom. And he says, after this event, until this day, there shall be, I think it's 1,200 and some odd days. 3.5 years. 1260, thank you. That's close. It's not my concern, though, because I won't be here. But you can know. From this moment that this thing happens, you count 1,260 days, and then you come to the Lord returning to the earth. So therefore, you can, if the church is raptured at the end of the tribulation, you can know the day. But Jesus here says you can't know. Don't know it. So that's why I believe one of the many reasons why I believe he's coming at the beginning of the tribulation. So you therefore also be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You can't pick the date. You can't pick the hour. By the way, I'm not expecting him to come right now. I'm not expecting him to come right now. Hoping. Anyway, he didn't come. Let's move on. Verse 45 through 51. Faithful people are watching people. We'll get through this quickly. Get us out to the lunch rush here soon. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. The faithful servants are those who are expecting their master to come soon and are therefore serving him by serving others. Faithful servants. I anticipate my master's coming soon, therefore I need to make sure I'm doing my job here and now. But if that servant, notice verse 48, if that evil servant, now the evil servant has a different attitude, a different mindset. If the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, he's not coming back soon. He's not coming back. Some even teach he's not coming back at all. What do you think the Lord thinks of them? If he calls evil the ones who think that Jesus is delaying his coming, not anticipating his return, what do you think the Lord thinks about those who say he's not coming back at all? I don't want to be them. My master's delaying his coming. And then notice what, when you have a Jesus isn't coming back soon sort of an attitude, what can happen? He begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Person becomes abusive and ungodly because they don't have a sense of urgency and no sense of accountability. Here's the deal. If Jesus isn't coming back soon right now, why be good? Why not be good later on? And that's what Jesus is trying to curtail here. This is what Jesus is trying to warn against. Don't have the attitude that his delay is way off. Don't think you have all the time in the world. And whether the Lord comes back to rapture the church now or whether he takes any one of us here right now with a massive heart attack, we have no idea the moment of our departure. No idea. That's why we've got to be ready and live with the expectancy that he could come back at any time. Jesus intends on us believing that he could come back at any moment so that we simply will be good. He refers to this in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I don't know what form I'm going to have in heaven, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of seeing Jesus, the hope of being there with him, eternity in mind, the immediacy of his return, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. But what about the person who doesn't think Jesus is coming back soon? Notice verse 50. But the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So woe to those who think Jesus isn't coming back soon and who live accordingly. Woe to those who deny the rapture of the church, the 7-year tribulation, the return of Jesus with us, his bride, to establish his 1,000-year rule and reign over the earth. and then the ultimate destruction of Satan once and for all, and then a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. Woe to those who deny these biblical truths. You know, it's interesting. Jesus believed he was coming back soon. Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Since Jesus believed he's coming back soon, so should we. And Father, we do want to thank you for your word this morning. So many scriptures, so many things to digest. It's like a puzzle, Lord, where you have these pieces of the end times picture that hopefully, Lord, we pray by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you are putting these pieces together. Lord, for the hope that is within us, that we might be comforted with these words. We might be excited about the times that we live in. Lord, that we might live in all readiness, in all expectation, realizing, Lord, that soon and very soon we are going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, here we are, your bride. Until you come back, Lord, would you purify us? Make us more clean, more holy, more set apart from the world, more mindful of the things of God, less mindful of the things of the flesh. Lord, purify us and help us, Lord, to be ready, to be waiting, to be watching. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.